Well, today we get to start a brand new series. This is like a mini series because it's only 3 messages long, but you can kind of guess the theme by looking at your bulletin cover. We're calling it Eclipsed by the Sun. And it's not S-U-N, it's S-O-N, Eclipsed by the Sun. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the subject of being eclipsed by the sun being Jesus. And today, we're week one, we're going to be talking about how what it's like to be in the shadow of Jesus. In week two, we're talking about life 2.0, and we're going to be looking at John the Baptist and what he has to say about eternal life, baptism, and Jesus' role in our lives. And week three, we're going to find out how God sees us, and that when he sees us, he actually sees Jesus in us. So I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside that bulletin is a copy of the notes for today's message. There's fill in the blanks there, and you can follow along on the screens to get the answers, as well as on the screen, all the verses that we read today will be up there. So John chapter 3, reading out of the New Living Translation. And at the beginning of this chapter is a story we just talked about just a few weeks ago, and it's a story of Nicodemus visiting Jesus in the middle of the night, and that's where we get what Jesus' mission, what he was all about. And the most famous scripture of all is found in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God loved the world so much that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have life everlasting." And so where we're reading today, starting in verse 22, follows up immediately after this. So John chapter 3, verse 22. "Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water there, and people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, 'Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, he's also baptizing people, and everybody is going to him instead of coming to us.'" Let's pray. God, we invite you in here today. We ask that in the next few moments, as we're challenged with your word, that you would speak to both our hearts and our minds. May we leave today different than when we came in. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. So tomorrow's a big day in North America. And if you've been under a rock for like weeks on end, let me tell you what's happening. It is called the North American Solar Eclipse. And in the middle of the day tomorrow, what is happening is that there's going to be a total solar eclipse where basically the moon is going to block out the sun, and it's going to be visible through most of North America, and North America only, no other part of the world. And the significance of this is that this is the first time that the solar eclipse has happened in the continental United States in 38 years. So it's been a long time since we've had a total solar eclipse. It's going to be from the northwest in Oregon, going all the way southeast to South Carolina. And I believe it's going to begin about 11 o'clock our time. And it'll take place over about 4 hours or so until it's completed traveling. And there are many people that are excited about this. There are reports on TV of people that are traveling that NASA's been releasing exactly how you can experience this and where the path of it's going to be, where you can see total darkness in the middle of the day. I've been hearing stories about communities that are smack dab in the middle that they're concerned with how many people are traveling to their communities. That you would think in these communities it's like Armageddon was happening because they're stocking up on fuel because they're afraid they're going to run out of food and gas because so many people. I read a story just yesterday that in a town of 5,000, it's smack dab in the middle, they're expecting 100,000 people to come visit tomorrow. Well, that is crazy. You see, there are people who want to experience this for all it is because it's kind of a once-in-a-lifetime deal of what's happening. We have people from our own church who have traveled this weekend to be right in the path to watch this occurrence. It's going to be a boom in the economy for people. It's gonna bring a welcome relief in America to focus on something besides tweeting and politics. Right? We get to focus on something else. The news is going to be about the eclipse tomorrow. Now, there's also people who think about the eclipse and they say, whoa, you know, is something crazy spiritual going to happen or something? And there's all sorts of people who go from one extreme to the other about what is the significance of a total solar eclipse in America and what does it say to America and is this a sign from God and what's going to happen? We'll talk about that in a moment. Probably the most concerning thing, though, that I've been hearing about this solar eclipse is the warnings that you shouldn't look at it, that you have to have special protection on your eyes. And so there have been lots of people who have been getting glasses, special eclipse viewing glasses. Has anybody here gotten a pair of glasses to see the eclipse? There's a couple people there in the back. I know other people were asking me this morning, where do you even get them from? And I don't know. You see, though, I've been watching the news reports where they're saying you can blind yourself and not know it to the next day. And my wife was telling me the story about a guy who was 18 years old who was there 38 years ago, and he looked up at it, and he lost part of his vision in one of his eyes. And he describes that he didn't know about it till the next day, and when he looks at somebody's face, it's like their nose is not even on their face. He just has a blind spot in his vision. And when you hear reports about that, I tell you what, it's scary. Because on one hand, I'm thinking, how do you keep from looking outside about what's happening, especially as nighttime is happening in the middle of the day? But I'm also thinking, you know, I want my kids to experience this once-in-a-lifetime type event, but how do I make sure they don't ruin their vision? And then, you know, the media throws fuel on the fire, and they say, you know how many fake glasses are out there? Oh, people trying to make a fast buck, that they're just producing glasses that are not even rated, that there's going to be people tomorrow who look and their eyes are going to be burned and they don't even know it, and they think that they are protected. It's kind of the equivalent of getting a sunburn on your eye. And last week I was in California, and we got the opportunity on one day to go to the beach. And I tell you what, the beach was pretty awesome. And it was finally our first day of, we spent 7 days as a part of a conference for the Assemblies of God. It was busy from 8 o'clock to midnight, 8 o'clock in the morning to midnight, long days. And so it wasn't until like day 9 that we finally got to breathe. We went to the beach, and my kids and I, you know what we did? We just played in the sand. The water was cold, really cold, the Pacific Ocean, but, you know, we wanted to take precautions because we knew we were going to be out there for a while. So what do? You bring out all the sunscreen, and you're like, you take every kid and you line them up and you're spraying them down. Like, oh, mom, oh, dad, why do we have to do this? And we're like, you do not want to be sunburnt. And so we're spraying them down, and I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to get sunburnt. Shalee, spray me down. She's like, I don't want to be sunburnt. And only two of us got sunburnt, Shalee and I. And for me, I thought I had it covered, except for one part of my body that was exposed that I didn't quite realize could get sunburnt. And no, it's not anything nasty. It's the top of my feet. I couldn't wear shoes for 2 days. Sunburns are not great, but we're thankful that we were able to be gone the last 2 weeks. We're excited to be back home. Levi did an awesome job last Sunday. Got to hear his message. He did a great job. And if you missed it, it is up online at our website at findfocus.org. You can hear the message he had. It's great, talking about the heart of a shepherd. But today we're talking about eclipsing, and we're really looking at the word as a verb. Eclipse as a verb. And there are two definitions for the word eclipse. And the first one is this. It's a verb. It says, of a celestial body to obscure the light from or to another celestial body, to basically block light and create shadow or darkness. Now, as I was researching about the eclipse, I was quite amazed at all the math and physics and geometry involved with an eclipse. And I had no idea. I thought I knew about eclipse, but I had no idea just how crazy it is. Okay, so you know we're on planet Earth, and planet Earth is spinning on an axis, And then it is also rotating around the sun. And one revolution around the sun is a year, with 365 and a fourth days. And we have going around our planet a dead rock known as the moon. And it is orbiting the planet. And what I did not know about the moon is that when it's orbiting the Earth, it's not a circular orbit. It's an elliptical orbit, so it's like an oval. And there is a point where the moon is closer to the Earth, and there's a point that the moon is farther away from the Earth. And what we are going to experience tomorrow is that we're going to be at the exact point in time where the Earth in relation to the moon, in relation to the sun, that the moon is going to appear to be the exact same size as the sun. Now, is the moon the exact same size as the sun for real? No, it's not. But did you know that the sun is 400 times bigger than the moon? But the sun is 400 times farther away from Earth than the moon. And because of that exact science and because of the short side of the elliptical orbit of the moon, there are times every 18 months that the moon is just as big as the sun and it could totally block it out. It is amazing to think about all those moving parts and everything happening that way. And you say, wait a second, once every 18 months there is a total solar eclipse? Yes. But most of them we never see or know about because 70% of the Earth is water. So it's happening all the time. So, but it is rare of what we are seeing. But all the math, everything we see here, the crazy part about it is that it points towards a designer. The math behind an eclipse is proof that God exists. That it could happen in just this sort of way, that it's not just random, because you could think about it in all its parts that, hey, it's random. But for it to align up every so often, just perfect, with all its geometry and all everything happening, it is an amazing thing. And so if we were to ask ourselves, okay, is there any significance to a solar eclipse? And is anything going to be happening tomorrow besides the Earth going dark and anything? And here's what I do know. I know we can go to extremes on about any subject. But I'd like to concentrate on this, Psalms 19:1. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. And do we have anything to fear? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. John the Baptist was with his followers, and they were baptizing people. And as they were baptizing people, somebody else got into the baptizing game, and that person was Jesus. And they happened just to be upstream from each other, or so it appears, kind of in the same area, because there was lots of water, as the Bible describes. And the disciples of John were getting a little concerned about what's happening right upstream. Because somebody else is getting in on what their special sauce is. You see, John's message was, hey, the kingdom of God is happening. Get ready. You need to be baptized to show that you are turning away from your sin and you are turning to God. He's the only one doing this, and all of a sudden there's another guy doing it. You know, these disciples were fiercely loyal. And they began perceiving something taking place, which would actually be the second definition of an eclipse. The second definition of eclipse says to deprive someone or something of significance, power, or prominence. They went to their boss and they're like, hey, man, we're looking out for you, but there's another guy. Remember that guy who you said was the Messiah or whoever he was? He's baptizing people. And now people are going to him and they're not coming to us. And they said in verse 26, everybody is going to him instead of coming to us. Maybe they're a little jealous of what was going on. And it comes down to comparison. They're looking at another ministry happening. They're like, wow, they're getting more success than what we're getting over here. And we used to be the great thing, and now something else is happening over here. And We compare ourselves a lot of times to other people with what they're doing and how God's blessing them and what God may or may not be doing in your life or in our life. And we start thinking about this, we start having that creeping thing of unfairness coming up that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And there's no better place for comparison to rear its ugly head than to send your pastor to general counsel. Because in general counsel, this is a meeting of every 2 years where all the pastors from all the Assembly of God churches in the nation get together to do business and to learn from each other and to fellowship with each other. And it's a great experience. But here's what happens. Oh, hey, Ryan, how you doing? I see in your name tag, where are you? Sun Prairie? Where's Sun Prairie? What's happening at your church? What's going on? And everyone starts telling the best about, here's what's happening at our church. And you know what? Feelings start creeping up. Oh, I thought I had a good thing going until I heard about his thing or about her thing. Or, you know, they kept on wanting to know where Sun Prairie is and finally had to clarify it for them. I'm from Madison. Then they knew. And the first person I met who wanted to know who I was, and someone was introducing to him, and I said, oh, Sun Prairie, it's a suburb of Madison. And as soon as he heard the word Madison, he's like, oh, I'm so sorry for you. I was like, what? What? He acted like that I had gotten like the bottom of the barrel, that this was the worst assignment that any pastor could get. And I'm like, no! And I'm not even embellishing here. He really was sorry that I'm at Madison. I'm like, that's where God sent me. I'm just trying to be obedient, you know? But for that to be the first person that I would meet, for them to respond that way, it kind of disheartened me. But then God did something amazing. Because through it, God revealed exactly why we are here. Because he was saying, I'm sorry, because of everything he's ever heard about this area, that no church can survive and that nobody can be reached or won for Jesus and that no one can be successful. And it's a dead-end career rise for a pastor that wants to go anywhere. That was his opinion. And God spoke to me as I'm just pondering these words that this pastor's sharing with me. And God says, those are the exact reasons why you're there, Ryan. Luckily, I got to meet some more encouraging pastors. And they wanted to hear about, hey, what's it like there? And as I described what it's like here and what God's doing here, I had one pastor in particular just totally make my day because he said, wow, you're in the perfect spot, Ryan. You are in a spot that's pregnant, ready for God to do something amazing. And you get to be on the cutting edge of what God's doing in an unreached area. And he's like, I wish I was there. Comparison, though. One of my favorite things of going to general counsel is to go to the exhibit hall. They bring in all these vendors who try to sell stuff to churches. And, you know, it's, you know what it is, what you're getting yourself into. And, you know, they're trying to get your name and your email and try to get you to buy something. But it's also, the reason why I like it is because you get to see kind of in one place kind of all the neat new things out there. And there was one thing that was the highlight of everything about council, and it was that, hey, projectors are of the past, and the new thing is LED screens. I'm like, whoa, that's so cool. And they're describing, here's how it goes together, and it goes into panels, and the best part about it is you could have daylight windows in your auditorium, and you could still see the screen. Like, you can't really up there sometimes. And I'm looking at this, and they're describing, they're saying, you know what, this used to be so far out of reach for churches. It was so expensive, and because it was, but that was only like 2 or 3 years ago. And he said, and to this year, it's come down way a whole lot in price. It's affordable for churches to do. You should consider it. I'm like, wow, God's answered my prayers. This is going to be amazing. I want to look at this. And I'm like, so how much would like a screen about that big be? And they're like, oh, like nothing, like 25 grand. I'm like, what? What? Affordable. It's affordable now, okay? Oh. There are churches that were there that could afford that kind of stuff. Comparison. You see, nobody likes being in the shadow. Nobody likes to be left out. Everybody wants to be on the winning side. You want recognition for the work that you are doing, for what's happening. You want to be in charge of your own destiny. Here's proof. When you go check out at Woodman's and you're looking for all the grocery lines, which one are you trying to pick? The shortest one. Why? So you can get out the fastest. But how many of you are like me that you pick the shortest one for it to end up being the longest line? It takes the longest, and you see that long line that everyone went through, and I'm still waiting. Yeah. And it stinks to choose unwisely. And I think that's really what John's disciples were kind of feeling that day. They're like, wait a second. Did we hitch our wagon to the wrong horse? Because we thought we had aligned ourselves and said, we're going to be disciples of you, John. You are the hot thing. Your ministry is going well. And now there's this Jesus dude. And everybody's going there. And are we supposed to stay loyal? Or are we supposed to go over there? And hey, he's getting in on our game. And you should do something, John, about this. You see, Jesus, what they're afraid of, what was happening, was that Jesus was eclipsing John the Baptist. He was being eclipsed, and they weren't sure he was aware of it, so they wanted to make sure he knew about it. Hey, you're being eclipsed by this Jesus dude. The guy you just met, the guy you claimed to be the Messiah. But John knew that his place was supposed to be in the shadow, and yet he still had joy. So when they asked him, they're like, don't you realize this? Don't you know that Jesus is taking away your limelight? He's taking away your ministry. He's taking away everything that you have worked so hard over these last few years for. He's taking it away. And he said, you know what? We don't need to be worried about Jesus, because nobody can do something that God hasn't given them. So if God's given him something, then he's got to do it. He said, but I've been really clear and plain with you guys in this whole process that I'm not anyone special. That I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the guy. But I get to introduce the guy. And that guy over there is the guy. And what's neat about John's explanation to his followers is that he uses an illustration to help them understand. And he likens it to a wedding. He said, in a wedding, there is always a bride. And just last night, yesterday afternoon, there was a bride here. And our church got to celebrate that Ian and London, who attend our church here, they got married yesterday. It's exciting to see just new life and a new life together starting. And we're excited for them and congratulate them. But he's saying that when there is a wedding, there is a bride. And who gets the bride at the wedding? Is it the best man? No. It is the groom. The groom gets the bride. Everyone understands this. So what does the best man get to do? And John says, the best man gets to be there by his bro. He gets to celebrate with his bro. He gets to witness firsthand the vows taking place, and he gets to be there right to congratulate them first. But his role is to be there, not to become, not to take the place of. And And so he said in verse 30, "Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. As we've been discovering at Focus Church, this whole following Jesus is filled with all these backwards concepts, things that don't quite make sense. You got to give up your life in order to gain it. The last shall be first. You got to be the servant of all in order to be the greatest. All these kind of backwards, opposite things. And here we are, John is relating another backwards thought, this opposite. That in this process of following Jesus, Jesus is going to eclipse us. And that when people see us, they need to see more and more of Jesus. He should be greater and greater, and I should be less and less. So with California being so far away, we couldn't fly all the way to California. We got really cheap tickets to fly into Las Vegas and then drive the rest of the way. And you may not know this, but my wife actually gets severe motion sickness. And so that means that depending on where we are driving, she can't even be in the passenger seat, let alone sit anywhere else in the van. And so when those times come and we see that we're going to be driving for an extended period of time, I relinquish the driver's seat and let her drive, because if she's in control, then it manages her motion sickness. And for the longest time, this was really hard for me because I'm the guy. And if we're together, I should be taking care of her and I should drive. And I don't know if you've ever been to California, but driving there is a whole nother ballgame. Speed limits mean nothing. They have a different standard measurement for the width of a lane. They don't believe in shoulders. Instead, they like to test your driving skills by putting the concrete barrier on the line, so there's no space at all. And they try to squeeze as many lanes as they can into spaces. And it doesn't matter what time of day or night it is. It's bumper-to-bumper traffic. But the crazy part is not the bumper-to-bumper traffic where everyone's just scooting together at 5 miles an hour. When it's bumper-to-bumper traffic and everyone's going 70-plus in a 55-mile-per-hour zone. It's crazy. It's crazy. And yet we got to see, as Shalee was driving, that we made a pretty good team. That I sat in the passenger seat and I had to be better than Siri for her. Because everything is happening so fast. Everything is going crazy and driving, and she's having to pay attention that Siri is just not fast enough to tell us that, hey, you're going to be exiting, and it's going to be a left exit instead of a right exit, and you got to make your way across 6 lanes of traffic to get over to that spot, and Siri just doesn't give you enough time. And so we became a good team with her in the driver's seat and me in the passenger seat. And I'd be reading out the instructions and giving her, hey, this is what's coming up, and here's what we're going to do. And we got to see a beautiful picture of us working as a team. But in order for this team to work, it started with me humbling myself and saying, you take the wheel. That this doesn't have anything to do with what rights I should have and what control I have or anything. This has to do with a combination of your sickness and both of us using our skills to our best of our ability to work together to get our families safely from here to there. And when we make a decision to say we want Jesus in charge of our life, our life is kind of like a car. And we're saying, Jesus, here's the keys. Here's the driver's seat. Because most of us, we live our lives in the driver's seat and we're like, we're in control. We're going to go as fast as we want. What rules? What are we going to do? And It's not till life starts getting really messed up. They're like, whoa, Jesus, take the wheel. But it takes a lot of guts and a lot of humbleness to say, hey, my life's not my own. It's not about me. But Jesus, here's the keys. Here's the driver's seat. And I'm going to be a good teammate over here in the passenger seat. You tell me where we're going. Tell me what you need. Tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. And this is what a relationship with Jesus looks like. And our life is an adventure following him, with him at the wheel, and he'll take us to places we never imagined. I bet you a year ago, Caleb had no idea that he'd be on this path to be a missionary this year. I bet you a year ago, Stone didn't know if he'd be able to get back to North Central. He had hopes. But with Jesus at the wheel, anything's possible. But as just as good as this is working, and just as good as this arrangement is, even with a relationship with Jesus, even with wanting to follow him with all our hearts, this is what we sometimes do. Scoot over, Jesus. And we try to take the wheel. Say, Jesus, you've been good, but life's good right now. Thank you for the blessing. You've been awesome. You know, hey, I think I got this. This is good. And then it starts falling apart. See, the whole point of this relationship thing, the whole point is, the key is in this verse from John, is understanding that John had himself. He must become greater and greater. I need to become less and less. If this was a math equation, it'd be he greater than sign I. He's greater than I. So where are you right now? If your life is a car, what seat are you sitting in? Have you ever totally relinquished the keys to Jesus? Or maybe you're one who, at some point you did, but hey, you just pulled over and said, hey, let me drive for a while. And you're saying, Jesus, you can just sit in that chair over there. The best thing we could ever want is to be eclipsed by the sun. So I'd like for you in this room, everyone, to close your eyes, bow your head, because it's time to do some soul searching. It's time to do some investigation, some thinking. And the question this morning is, where's Jesus in the car of your life? What seat is he in? Are you eclipsing him, or is he eclipsing you? And only do you know where you're really at. So with no one looking around, if you would say, Pastor Ryan, this message was for me, I'd like you to just slip your hand up, let me know. This message was for me. Thank you. Thank you. Because today is a great day to turn the keys back over. Today is a great day to put yourself into the passenger seat. Say, God, I don't know where you're going to take me. I don't know exactly how we're going to get there, but I trust you as the driver. So let me pray for you. Jesus, as John said it, you must become greater and greater, and we must become less and less. And God, not till we see an illustration of what it means to have you in charge, just like that day John was giving an illustration to his followers using a wedding picture to show how it all works. God, we recognize today that the key to getting somewhere, to doing something great for you, is to humble ourselves and give you the keys. To let you be the driver. And we'll be the good teammate in the shotgun seat. So God, I pray that you would help us. Help us today. If there are those in this room, God, they need to turn the keys over to you. God, I pray they would call out to you right now, that they would pray, even speaking in their mind right now, saying, God, I give it to you. I pray, God, as they trust you in this big step, that you would show them, that you would take them on an adventure beyond their wildest dream. Help us, God, to be eclipsed by you. And if you came today, you would say, Pastor Ryan, I've never really given my life over to Jesus. Then I want to pray a special prayer for you today. You see, all this whole story started off with Jesus describing to Nick up on a rooftop why he was even here on this planet. Because God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will have everlasting life. And if you would say today, Pastor Ryan, today's my day. I need to get my heart right with God. I need to turn over the keys, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's time to start to go over again. Would you let me know by just slipping a hand up right now so I can pray with you? Thank you. Let's all pray together, as nobody prays alone here at Focus Church. I say, dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done, for trying to control my life on my own. But today, I give it to you. I believe you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want you in charge of my life. In Jesus' name.